Like his father, Isaac was also promised a land for his offspring. Another thing that will happen on these journeys is persecution. So I think of Joseph and how he was persecuted by his own brothers, right? And he was sold into slavery, and he was placed on an unsuspecting path toward his destiny. Did he think that he was going to get those dreams fulfilled by going on this journey? Absolutely not, no. But the thing is, he passed those tests on that journey. His character was proven during that journey, and he was given a position, and he was promoted. Simon, you have something? Something that happened to me today. I was talking to my massage therapist, and we were talking about, and hopefully this might answer, we were talking about how God, unknowingly, we were on, like for her husband, he had problems with work, and he finally got this job that never in a million years he thought he would get. And it was actually the job that they had always dreamed of. It allowed them to live in the country, have a home in the country on property, but it didn't happen the way they thought. So unknowingly, the Lord took them. They didn't realize they were on this journey. He took them, you know, all around. So I don't know. I mean, is it important for us to know that we're on this journey? Is that your question? Or how do we get on the journey? A blessing in disguise to know that you're on a journey. Like, we are fortunate because the Spirit of the living God is giving us foreknowledge that we're about to go on this journey. But we would go on it whether or not we... Yeah, yeah. Now, whether we're cooperating on the journey, like whether we're like, no, I'm digging my heels in and I'm not going, or hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to keep up with the shepherd, like Pastor Jeff was saying, you know, that's a different issue. Or whether here's the journey and am I going to stay right next to the shepherd and hear his command and get all the benefits that you get the first of the water and you get the first of the green grass and you get to, you know, and you're right there under his protection, you know, from the wolves and all that. Or am I going to be like, I don't know, and I'm just wandering over here and I'm getting attacked and I'm getting the leftovers. You know, that's a different story, right? But we're on a journey, yeah.
So just being submissive and willing to go
another one that I have on here is provision. I mean, Brother Jeff's already talked about, but some of the journeys that I saw, like for example, on the journey through the wilderness, what was provided for the Israelites?
Manna,
water from a rock, a cloud, a fire at night, clothing,
protection
from, yeah, so much was provided for. Even though they were murmuring, mumbling, and complaining, they were being well taken care of, right? Another thing on these journeys that I kind of said, protection. So Yahweh protected them, right? He fought and fought their battles under Joshua's leadership. Okay. And then possession of those promises. So what happened, you know, Joshua and his people had to journey, and they actually had to go and get the land. They had to take possession. And then another, the last P that I have is propulsion. So persecution propelled the spread of the gospel. And if you look, like, scripture, especially in the Second Covenant, lots of journeys are recorded from this town to this town, all these missionary journeys, right? And they were used. And Paul, what did he do at the end of his life? He goes to the very heart where all the persecution is, to stand there in Rome, right? And so these are all examples of different things that could happen while we're on a journey. Journeys propel us further along Yahweh's plan toward his destiny for us. Okay? So we're talking about these routes or routes and these journeys. By the end, and this is just a little intro, but by the end of tonight's sermon, I hope that we will appreciate how fear, peace, and love work together on this journey to mature us. So keep that in mind. We're going to talk about fear. We're going to talk about peace and his love, okay? So now that I'm jumping into review. So specifically in month 12, we are meditating on sanctifying the journey, right? So it's hard for me to say Brother Johan because he's my Johan. he talked about sanctification and holiness, and it comes from the same root word. But what's the only difference between the word? One is a adjective, and the other is a verb, right? So we cannot have holiness without the process of sanctification. And as he said last week, holiness is the only purpose of sanctification. There's no need to go through setting apart and all that if you don't not the goal is not holiness, okay, in the kingdom. So let me ask this question to everyone. How is my holiness beneficial to me? Mm-hmm. How will holiness benefit you? Say it again.
Keeps
you on the journey, okay.
Protects
you. Accountability. Okay.
Closer
to him. Holiness will definitely bring you closer. Now, how is holiness beneficial to Yahweh? How is our holiness beneficial to Yahweh?
Usable.
Obedient.
He
wants a relationship with us. Those are all great answers. Okay, so let's turn to 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 21.
Nevertheless, God's firm foundation stands stamped with these words. The Lord knows his own, and let everyone who claims he belongs to the Lord stand apart from wrongdoing. In a large house, there are dishes and pots not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. That is, some are meant for honorable use and some for dishonorable. If a person keeps himself free of defilement by the latter, he will be a vessel set aside for honorable use by the master of the house and ready for every kind of good work.
Thank you. Okay. So the Lord knows his own. Let everyone who claims he belongs to the Lord stand apart for wrongdoing. A better interpretation of that Greek word is and ready for every kind of good work. Made ready for every kind of good work. That's a better translation. So to answer our question, what is it that we gain from being holy? Communion and intimacy. As it says, like in verse 19, we are the Lord's own when we are holy as he is holy, right? Because, I mean, we're marked. That says stamped, like sealed. And he can pull us close to him, into his bosom, because we're holy, right? Amen. The other, to answer the other question is, what benefit is holiness, is our holiness to Yahweh? So if we continue to depart from wrongdoing and stay away from sin or filth, we will be a prepared vessel for all good work. He can use us, right? You don't get to have to sit in the shelf and collect dust and all that. You get to be used and useful. So this, oh gosh, the Lord gave me so many nuggets, y'all, so many pearls this time when I was studying. It so made me so happy. But do you know when I said a vessel, prepared vessel for all good work, I learned this, that the word work and the word worship is the same word that's used in Genesis 2:15. So when Yahweh had created Adam and he put him in the garden and he told him to cultivate it and care for it, to work it, that was also his worship. So when God can use us for every good work, we are worshiping our Creator. Isn't that exciting? Okay. All right, so then, as far as a review, Johan went over three discernment steps. So the first one was that revelation on the journey occurs as we worship, right? And he kind of reviewed the bilateral relationship that, or the nature of receiving instruction and sacrificial giving and prayer, how it's two ways, right? So when we're in worship, he can reveal. We're giving to him, he can pour and give to us. All right, so the second step was know the specific starting point for our beginning steps through worship, that we were going to receive more specifics about how to embark or start on this journey. And it requires a willingness to take the steps to be in the right place. So, gosh, willingness is a lot. Like, you know, I have four kids, and when I ask, hey, does anybody want to help me cook? And, you know, there's one child that's every time, yeah, I'll come help you cook, you know, and there's nothing wrong because it's an open question to my kids. Like, they could say no, but that one that always says yes and so willing to help kind of tugs on my heart a little bit, you know. So our willingness to just be on this journey, our willingness, even though we stumble and fall in our walk, our willingness to get up again and try again means a lot to him. Okay. Step three was know that he is cognizant of our fears before the journey, but he gives us everything we need to conquer them before we begin. Amen. Isn't that awesome? He prepares us. He equips us. We just are not aware of it sometimes, right? Okay. So even though Yahweh took the Israelites through a roundabout route, Israel still had to face their enemies, the Philistines, in the proper time and season, and so will we. We're going to have to face our enemies, okay? Or our fears. All right, so that's review. Now let's go into the meat of today's message. Okay, so we're going to move on to discernment step four. And these are the seven steps that were laid out at New Moon 12. So discernment step four was know the Spirit gives peace to conquer our fears on the way. So we need peace to calm us as he intellectually and emotionally can have peace, and actually peace is magnified in those hard times, when there's conflict, when there's hardship, right? When there's warring, even when there's warring between our soul, there's still something. And sometimes the Lord will use opposites to polarize one. Like, for example, you want to see a bright star in the side, go out to the country where there's no man-made light. You will see the moon in its glory, you know, when it's bright. You will see stars the way that they were meant to shine. But if you come, you know, in the city, my kids ask me, how come we don't have any stars here? No, we have stars. We just can't see them. We can just maybe see, like, one star, the North Star. But all that to say, when all the world, when there's a storm in our lives, when there's trials, that's when I notice that peace, which is beyond all, surpasses my human understanding. Because it doesn't make sense. When my mom died, when my mom was, she hadn't actually passed away, but when she was in the hospital and it didn't look good, I woke up, y'all, knowing where she was and the condition she was in, and that she probably was not going to make it. And I had peace. I had joy. I was like, what is this? And I knew that's God, because there's no way I could fabricate that or make that up. It wasn't a feeling, because I was sad, right? I was crying. I was already, like, worried about that. But I had something that was, like, tangible enough to give me, like, to get me going. And that's the kind of peace that we're talking about, right? Okay, so what is peace to Yahweh? Or shalom. What is shalom? Yeah, so let me give you the definition. It's actually, I actually never knew this. It is completeness and wholeness. It's a soundness with the implication of permanence. So we're not talking about a temporary wholeness or a temporary completeness. We're talking about the real wholeness, completeness. Okay? When you have peace, there are other byproducts. There is contentment. There is a well-being. There is harmony, whether it's in your body or your soul or your intellect. Okay? But it stems from completeness and wholeness. So only in Yahweh can a person experience permanent, complete, and whole peace, because its source comes from Him, the complete one, the whole one, the permanent one. He doesn't change, right? So recall in Isaiah 9:6, he prophesied, one of Yeshua's titles was, will be Prince of Shalom. The Father is peace. He's Prince of Peace, y'all. That's awesome. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3:16.
Now may the Lord of Shalom, Shalom, Himself give you shalom always and always. The Lord be with you. The Lord be with all of you.
The Lord be with all of you. Yes. So now let's going further, because we're talking about, you remember, just for me to backstep, discernment, step four is know the Spirit gives us peace to conquer our fears on the way, on this journey, right? So why will we specifically need peace to conquer our fears? What do you guys think? Why do we need it? We need His complete wholeness, right? Does anybody want to face their fear? Or if I'm afraid of heights, I'm going to jump out of a plane, you know, stuff like that. But not everybody falls under that category, right? So to conquer a fear means that we will closely face it. You can't really conquer a fear from a distance through a text message or email, right, or a video chat. It's got to be like up in your face. Otherwise, it's not really facing your fear, right? There's going to be a wrestling. When you have a fear, you're going to wrestle. Because Johan said last time, does it make sense? The fears that we have, they're irrational. They don't make sense. We don't know what it's rooted in a lot of times. A lot of times our, what did he say, our subconscious, what did you say, Johan? You're, like when we have a fear, you subconsciously just like pack it away, like until you're, you just don't deal with it, you know, most people. They're even unaware that they have fears until it rises up. So there's going to be a wrestling. There's going to be a hand-to-hand combat with our fears, okay? And that has to happen so that we can overcome it or rise above it. When we face our fears, there will be a struggle and there will be an opportunity to back down or run away. That's why sometimes we have to face fears over and over and over again, right? Okay. Yet his supernatural peace, based on our wholeness and completeness in him, will uphold it, uphold us. Amen. So Yahweh is I am, and we can have access to I am. So whatever we're lacking courage, if we're lacking boldness, if we're lacking trust, if we're lacking discernment or wisdom, right? If we're lacking peace, we can go to him and get that fulfilled, that need fulfilled. Okay, so I have here, peace comes from my relationship with him, and his indwelling Holy Spirit is my peace. In his presence, there's peace. I was thinking about this on the way here. You know why I love to sing songs? I don't have a great voice. I like to sing songs because when I'm saying those words, something in my spirit clicks. My soul gets into subjection to what I'm saying, and I feel his presence, and he's communicating with me. And when we worship, it's amazing. We can be here in Houston, Texas, yet we are transcended or transported into the heavenlies in his presence. It's this duality that's so cool, and we have access to that. Just to get into communion with our Heavenly Father and go supernatural, like, if you really think about it, if I said that to somebody that doesn't know anything about Christianity or about Jesus, they would think I was nuts. You are crazy. But if you, for those who have experienced it, you know it's true, right? Because you can have the worst news, the worst day, you can be in pain, you can be so sick or so sad or in mourning, but yet, if you're in the presence of God, you can be removed from that situation temporarily, and all your needs are met. Weird, right? But it's so true, and it's so good. And that just the fact that he gives us access to him like that, yeah, it's amazing, because we have the Spirit in us, and it's not like, yes, we have appointed times, or we come, moeds, that we come to church, but there's not an appointed time to commune with the Father. You can, y'all can commune with him. We're the limitation. He always wants to be communing with us. He loves us, you know? He wants it permanently. Okay, so let's read Philippians 4, 6 through 9.
Don't worry about anything. On the contrary, make your requests known to God by prayer and petition with thanksgiving.
Can you stop right there? So don't worry But when we focus on ourselves, it causes anxiety. But if we focus on Yahweh and his, now this is me, when we focus on Yahweh and his completeness, we get peace. Think about any time that you feel anxious. Most of the time, what are you focusing on? Yourself, your situation, but are you focusing on him? No, because when we do, it subdues that. Okay, so don't be divided. Don't be distracted about anything. Does that change it for you?
Yes.
On the contrary, make your requests known to God by prayer and petition. Petition is sort of like prayer, but it's like a very on top of it. Like, it's a heartfelt prayer because there is a personal deep need that arouses from some sort of lack. So you're praying, right, and petition with thanksgiving. When I see thanksgiving, to me, if you're able to pray and say, thank you, Lord, for meeting my needs, thank you, Lord, for healing me, that's more than just asking, right? Doesn't that also imply some degree of trust? That it's going to happen. Amen. Okay, so can you read the next one?
Then God's shalom, passing all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with the Messiah, Yeshua.
Okay, so look over here. Okay, so passing all, that means hold above, rise above, something superior. So then God's shalom, God's wholeness, God's completeness, surpassing all understanding. It's above our understanding.
Yes.
It rises above. It's superior to our understanding because it's from him, right? Will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with the Messiah. What it is that we're praying about. He's omniscient, right?
Mm-hmm.
He already knows what petitions we have, our requests.
But he wants us to be honest with him.
But he wants us to bring it before him with thanksgiving. Then it says, then God's shalom will come and keep our minds and hearts. So it's like you're saying, this beautiful bilateral exchange. I lay down my needs to you, and then guess what? His peace, which is everything that we need, is in him.
I do the opposite sometimes. I'm like, but now, past year, me thinking it's not a big deal, I need to be laid on the altar.
Yeah.
So now that exchange can happen, sit in the cabin, the concern, I put it on the altar now.
Yeah.
I'm beginning to understand Paul when he says,
When I read the word and about Paul's experiences about, the more that I'm weak, that he's made strong. And now when we read the daily reading, I'm beginning to understand to what Paul was saying. Because sometimes we do a cursory reading and we don't really understand or relate to him. And if we do it on a surface level.
Mm-hmm.
But now I'm understanding on a deeper level that I'm more willingly now just to say, hey, I'm weak, and I will be quick to say, because I know that I'm the what little what little strength I have in my flesh, it's not going to help me get through, and I know it. So then I quickly lay down my weaknesses and be exposed.
Yeah.
So then I can, so that His power can rush in and give me the strength to be able to stand or move on.
His peace is preeminent. It's the first. Anything else is just a copycat, and it falls short. So then if you look right there in the, will keep, right there, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with the Messiah. In union with the Messiah, right? Guard is another word. And when we say guard your hearts and minds or keep your hearts and minds, it has this connotation. Guarding as in a military sentinel who uses both offensive and defensive tactics to keep you in union with the Messiah. Do you see what that, that's powerful. His peace, which passes all of our understanding, will keep us. It will guard us offensively and defensively. So nothing can separate us. The enemy is going to try to pull and tug at us. The distractions and the cares of the world, our own personal shortcomings or regrets, are going to try to pull us away from being in union. We're going to feel like we're not worthy or whatever, but His peace is what's guarding us and saying, like a military, like, no, the Word of God says this. No, this is truth. You see? So, can't go wrong with God's peace. Okay, so let's go to step five. So discernment step five is know the Spirit births a deeper trust for a deeper consecration. And we're going to need this to generate deeper love and hope. We need all three, right, for the future. So how does this happen? How is the Spirit birthing a deeper trust? One of the ways is by conquering a fear. Conquering a fear is one experience that births a deeper trust in Him. So let's look at Romans 8, 35 and through 39.
Who will separate us from the love of the Messiah? Trouble, hardship, persecution, hunger, poverty, danger, war? As the Tanakh puts it, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered.
Stop, you can stop right there. So notice the things that are trying, remember I had my hands like this? Union with the Messiah. Look at some of these things that are trying to separate us from the love. Trouble, hardship, persecution, hunger, poverty, danger, war. These are fears for a lot of people, for me too, right? But notice, he says, for your sake, we are being put to death all the day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. Okay, now go ahead and read the next two, three. You can read the next three.
No, in all these things, we are super conquerors through the one who has loved us.
Stop right there. So super conquerors, or like the King James, more than conquerors. I don't know.
Like
super conqueror is more accurate. There's only one occurrence in the Bible where it uses that word, super conqueror, and it's in this scripture. And let me just say this. When we say super conqueror, this is how you can look at it. This is how it is defined. Completely and overwhelmingly victorious. So you're not just winning the battle. You're not just victorious. Like overflowing, and you're gaining more than you had before. So look, when he's going through all this stuff, he's saying, no, in all these, we are super conquerors, more than conquerors, through the one who has loved us. Okay, and then go ahead. What does he say? What does Paul say next?
For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor other heavenly rulers, neither what exists nor what is coming, neither powers above nor powers below, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which comes to us through the Messiah, Yeshua, our Lord.
So look, Paul has gone through a lot. He went through trouble, hardship, persecution, hunger, poverty, danger, shipwrecking, stoning, like everything. And he says, but all these, we are super conquerors, right? And then what does he say? As a result, Paul is convinced. He trusts that nothing can separate him from Yahweh's love. Amen? So conquering a fear, going through these trials, these hardships, births a deeper trust. Amen? Just think about something that you have with through the Lord and through his power, we're able to defeat and conquer. Don't you have a bigger trust for it, to where you can believe God can do it for someone else? He did it for me. He can do it for you. Right? Okay. All right, so let's look at 1 John 4:18.
There's no fear in love. On the contrary, love that has achieved its goal gets rid of fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The person who keeps fearing has not been brought to maturity in regard to love.
We've talked about this scripture many times, right? Gosh, this was pretty cool, though. When I looked up that word, there is no fear in love, agapeo, when you properly interpret it, it means to prefer, to love, like both, to prefer or to love. And another way that it was described was actively doing what the Lord prefers. So when there is no fear in actively doing what the Lord prefers, in preferring him, in loving him, in loving. And then the complete Jewish Bible breaks this down pretty well. On the contrary, love that has achieved its goal gets rid of fear. Because I think the other translations are perfect love, cast out all fear. So this one does a pretty good job of saying mature love, right? Teleos describes the agape love that is mature. Or in other words, like the scripture is saying, it reached its end by going through necessary stages or necessary journey. It had to go through a process. That is what we are going to be doing, going through a journey. It has to go through that so it could reach its completion. Okay.
So Laura, I have a question.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When you speak, you'll be fine.
Yeah, grab it.
Now, in the terms of fear, I'm going to get real vulnerable with y'all, but I have Keddie right here next to me, so she's going to help me get through it. But I've been going through a fear with my husband for some time now, the fear that he's going to die. And so what I found is that as he goes through all of these different steps and phases, and sometimes it's bad, and sometimes it's really bad, and sometimes the doctors give really bad reports, I'm able to stay strong and I have peace through that process, but more and more I find myself afraid of what that looks like next for me. Mm-hmm. And so is that what you're speaking of in terms of the process? Because I can tell that I've noticed myself changing in terms of how I behave or how I deal with things. Like, for example, when he was first diagnosed, I was under the impression that I was just going to Bobby Fischer the whole thing out and just be prepared and be ready. And so I went and I started packing up his clothes. And so I was like, this is a way that I can do something with this. And so Freddie was like, what are you doing? And I was like, well, this is like the worst thing I can imagine doing. So I'm going to do it now so I can get ahead of it. And so he's like, but I'm still here. So, you know, I need my clothes. So, you know, that part didn't work. So I didn't pack the clothes, but, you know, I was able to separate them. He told me who to give everything to, so we have that part down. But then I saw the fear move into another area. It went more into financial. So I started doing all these financial things and making all these financial moves. And Freddie's like, well, what are you doing? I said, well, I just need to. And he was like, but I'm still here, you know, again. And I'm like, okay. But for me, it just, once I feel like I get to the point where I feel like I've conquered, it's still a process of working through that because it keeps moving and keeps changing. And so that's where my process is going as I walk through it. It's like, okay, so what's going to pop up next? What am I going to do next, you know, to poor Freddie? But he just keeps saying, I'm still here. So.
He answered, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.
So this is Adam. So they had just eaten of the fruit, and then I should put it up there, but Yahweh is walking and in the evening breeze, and they see him, and he calls out to, where are you? And then he says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. So his nakedness, we know that when they sinned, that glory that covered them was gone, right? So now he's not complete. He's incomplete. He was complete before. He had everything he needed. He didn't even know he was naked before. I mean, he didn't even know about what nakedness was. All of a sudden, he knows something is gone. I am not. Fear caused them to hide or withdraw from Yahweh instead of dwelling with him as they had before. So said, where was the first tabernacle? It was in the Garden of Eden. They were there because they were dwelling with Adonai. He was there with his people, right? Well, anyways, they, instead of going to him, they were afraid. So a mature love will cause a mature love, a mature love meaning it's gone through the stages, it's gone through the processing, it's gone through the hardships, whatever it is on our journey. So we get to that completion in that. A mature love will cause us to run to him instead of withdrawing or fleeing from him, even when we feel incomplete, because we know he completes us. Amen? It's like Jerry Maguire. But it's a real thing. It's a real thing. So in conclusion, what is the one thing that I am afraid to set apart for his use? You don't have to answer this. Just think about it. Think about it this weekend, this evening. What am I afraid to give to my Father? What is that one thing I'm holding so tight and I'm so afraid to let go? But he wants all of us, y'all. He systematically is taking all of us and everything we have. So why not just voluntarily, cheerfully give it to him? Why are we so stingy? He can give us more. But anyways, so what is that one thing I'm afraid to set apart? Because we all have lines in the sand. We all have something like, you can have this, but you can't have this. You can have all this over here, but I want that. No, we can't have that. We all have that, right? So sooner or later, I will have to face that fear because Yahweh loves me. And he uses us facing our fears to mature us, to mature our relationship with him, to make it deeper, to refine my character, right? Let's turn to Matthew 25:23 through. I think I wrote that down wrong. 23 through 25. Yeah.
His master said to him, excellent, you are a good and trustworthy servant. You have been faithful with a small amount, so I will put you in charge of a large amount. Come and join in your master's happiness. Now the one who had received one talent came forward and said, I knew you were a hard man. You harvest where you didn't plant and gather where you didn't sow seed. I was afraid, so I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, take what belongs to you.
So like the